Welcome to Lecture 10 in our studies on financing world missions. Now, we looked at the first part of that in our life study, but today we're calling this financing world missions number two. Let's look first at the exhortation to the church at Corinth. Now, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. I invite you to turn in your Bible there to read along with me as I read from the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 7. He said, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and that ye through his poverty might be made rich." And then verse 10, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward as a year ago." Then the Apostle Paul writes down in verse number 11, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if the first be a willing mind, it's accepted according to that man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men may be eased, but and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may be a supply for your want, and that there may be equality. As it is written, he hath gathered much, had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." So in these verses, Paul turns to the church at Corinth, and he's instructing them concerning their giving to missions. You'll observe in these verses three reasons Paul gives us as to why the Corinthian believers ought to give to mission. He gives three distinct reasons why ought to give to mission. In verse 7, he commends the saints at Corinth for several good things they were doing. They were fouling up in some areas, but there were several good things they were doing. And then he instructs them to see that you abound in this grace also. Now, what he's really saying, what he's actually saying to the Corinthians is, you have a great church, abounds in many areas, but you're weak in your giving to missions. Work on that, I believe he's saying, so you can abound in that grace also. He's saying, bring your missions program up to the same level of excellence that the other programs of the church are. Paul realizes that the saints at Corinth, like many today, they wouldn't understand why they should personally give to missions. So in verses 8 through 15, Paul tells them why. And it's for us today as to why Christians ought to give to missions. I want you to see, first of all, we're to give to prove the sincerity of our love. That's in verse number 8. To prove the sincerity of your love. It's easy to say, "I love missions and missionaries," but talk is cheap. I thank God that he said he loved me, but I'm more thankful that he proved that love by giving his son to die for you and me at Calvary that we might be saved. Somebody said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." Have you ever heard the saying, "Put your money where your mouth is"? I know we've all heard that. There's another expression that's commonly used that says, "Put up or shut up." And I believe both of those sayings ought to speak to us today about our relationship to missions, whether just talking about it or whether we're actively involved in doing it. Missionaries can't live on, "God bless you, we love you." It takes money to get ready to go to the field. It takes money to ship everything to the field. It takes money on the field. But it's sad to say that many churches today, they have more emphasis on missions on the church side than they do in the church services. We're to give to prove the sincerity of our love. Notice something else in verse 9. From the text we read, the second reason Paul gives for giving to missions is to practice real Christ-likeness. He says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." In this verse, we see that Christ willingly gave up what he had for the purpose that we who didn't have might freely receive. We don't have to die as Jesus died that sinners might be saved. Nobody would be saved by me dying or you dying. But we do have the gospel. The world doesn't have that, but we as God's people do. And we have the money to get the gospel out to those that don't have it. Our responsibility is not to die for sinners. Jesus is the only one who could do that. But our responsibility is to get the gospel of Christ to them that are lost, that they might be saved. You know, it'll be wonderful to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and see those that have been saved because we gave our money so the missionary could carry the gospel to those that don't have it. Imagine what it'll be like spending eternity with somebody in heaven because that person's there because you gave money so the missionary could carry the gospel to them. Notice number three, we're to give to prevent inequality. You find that in 1 Corinthians 8:13-15. He said, "For I mean not that other men be eased in your burden, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also a supply for your want, that there may be equality." Now that's important to notice. The third reason for giving for missions is to prevent inequality. Is it right for Christians in America to live in luxury while missionaries are living in poverty in some countries? The answer is absolutely no. God has an unbreakable law. And here's that law. If we help others in the time of their need, God will have somebody there to help us in the time of our need. If we share in the financial needs of the missionary now, we're going to also share in his fruits. We stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will stand. We'll share in the fruit that missionary has wrought for the Lord. We need to learn where to give to missions to prove the sincerity of our love, to practice real Christ-likeness, and also to prevent inequality. And if we're saved, we have the love of God in us. And that same love that caused God to give his son, it'll cause us to give our sons and daughters our money, because people, so many, have not heard the gospel. And somebody, how else shall they hear without a preacher? So somebody has to give them the gospel so they can hear it and be saved through God's marvelous grace. Oh, listen, we need for God to help us as students of the Word of God, as servants of God, to hear the cries of the lost, to view the commission of our Lord, and give ourselves to the task of reaching a lost world with the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to talk to you about something else, and this is the practice of faith promise giving. Now, we'll look at some things that the Bible teaches about faith promise giving. Faith promise is simply giving by faith. It doesn't matter how much you give, but what it is, it's saying, how much can I trust God to give through me? In 2 Corinthians 8:10, it says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward as a year ago." So we see a mission need was presented to the church at Corinth. As that need was presented, they responded in two different ways. The first thing, the way they responded was they did something immediately about that need. In other words, they immediately received an offering to help with that need. And then they were also forward. That means they made a commitment by faith that they'd give something for this need through the whole next year. Now that is what we call a faith promise commitment. Not all churches are on faith promise, but it is a good way of giving to missions. Notice in verse 11, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that says there was a readiness to will, so there will be performance also out of that which you have." In that verse, in verse 11, Paul writes a year later and reminds the saints of the commitment they had made, and he encourages them to give it out of what they have. Paul's reminding those saints at Corinth that they promised God they would give this mission offering. God has supplied the means. So now Paul says, do what you said you'd do Give out of that which you have. One of the greatest examples and clearest examples in the Bible of faith promise giving is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. You watch Hannah. She makes a faith promise vow to God, and she follows through. 1 Samuel 1:11 said, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head." That's 1 Samuel 1 and verse 11. Now here in this verse, we see Hannah praying and making a promise to God. She's saying, "God, if you'll give me a man-child, I'll give him back to you." Now, as you read a little further in that chapter, God gave her the son she asked for, and then Hannah did what she promised she would do. She gave him back to God. So God honored Hannah's giving Samuel to him by giving her five more children besides Samuel. You see, God always honors faith. He honors faith promise by giving back more than you can give to him. I want to ask you a question in this light. Do you really think God will let you outgive him, or let it be told that you gave to him and he didn't give back? No, not with God. God's not going to let you outgive him, and God always gives back more than what we give to him. Let's look at the parable of faith promise giving. Bible compares faith promise to the law of the harvest, the law of sowing and the law of reaping. Let's look in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Note what the Word of God says. Galatians 6, 7 tells us, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I'm going to read another verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, "He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully." Now, there are four definite principles in God's law of sowing and reaping. Let's look at those. Number one, the first principle in God's law of sowing and reaping is, you reap what you sow. Here's the second law: you reap after you sow. Law number three, you reap more than you sow. And then finally, law number four is, you reap according to how much you sow. And that's so important. We've heard messages on the first type of Galatians 6, 8. Says, "For he that soweth the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." But how many messages have you heard on the last part of that verse? "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." This verse teaches us there are two seeds, two sowings, two soils, and two substances. And we do not have to sow to the flesh and reap corruption. We've got a choice. God's made us a free moral agent, and we can choose to sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit. And if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap everlasting life. That doesn't mean our sowing will save us, but it means somebody else will be saved when we as believers sow the seed of the Word of God. Now notice as well the principles of faith promise giving. 2 Corinthians 9 verses 7 and 8, God gives the principles. Now notice these verses. "Every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." So as we look into these verses, we discover five principles of faith that are taught here. Number one, every man. That teaches us that faith promises to be personal giving. Personal giving. It's personal in the sense that God will only tell you what he wants you to give. That's between you and God once you've given the tithe and the offering. Beyond that, God's going to tell you what you need to give. He'll not tell anyone else what he wants you to give. But each one of us personally, individually, has to ask God, Lord, what do you want me to give? And I believe God will tell you. God will let you know. Most faith promise commitment cards do not have a place for you to sign your name. Because what it is a personal commitment. It's strictly between you and God. It's nobody else's business. And it involves no one else. Then notice the second principle, not only every man, but according as he purposed in his heart. That teaches us that faith promise giving is to be planned giving. Planned giving. Once you ask the Lord what he wants you to give and he tells you, settle it in your heart that this is God's will for you and you're going to do it. Because God is the one that told you to do it. Faith promise commitment is not based on emotions or excitement. Here's what will happen if you base it on that. If you base your faith promise upon emotions or excitement, when the emotions die and the excitement's gone and dies down, the giving's going to be down. So you have to give on the basis of commitment. And not emotions or just excitement. If you make a faith promise commitment because God told you to, that commitment will be real months on down the road. So the phrase, according he purposed in his heart, simply means that you settle in your heart that this is what God wants you to give, and you're going to give it for the glory of God. Third principle is so let him give. Now here, faith promise giving is a persistent giving. Persistent giving. So let him give. We're not to make our faith promise commitment and give it for 6 weeks and skip two. It has to be consistent. It's not enough to promise we'll give. We need to bring the money in and do what we promised, and God will provide it. The church cannot support missionaries without a promise. It must have money also. Missionaries can't live on God bless you and I love you. We have to be faithful as a people of God to bring the money in that we promise to give. Fourth principle, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now here is faith promise giving as positive giving, positive giving. When we find something that God loves, we ought to do a lot of it. Our Lord said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, why is it that offering time is usually the quietest time and the saddest looking time in our church services? The word cheerful comes from the same Greek word that we get our word hilarious from. It's hilaros. And our word hilarious comes from that Greek word. Well, to give cheerfully, hilariously, just glad we have the money to put in the plate for the glory of God. Why are we not hilarious givers? Maybe because we love our money more than we love the master. So many love their money more than they love the master. Now, this verse doesn't teach, some will try to misunderstand and say that it teaches if you can't give cheerfully, you don't give at all. No, it doesn't do that. It does not say that God would not take a love offering from a tightwad, a stingy person. It simply says God loves a cheerful, a hilarious giver. You might say, well, what happens if I give and I don't give cheerfully? Well, the answer for that is no one will know your attitude if you keep your mouth shut about it. And here's the thing about it. Your attitude doesn't affect the dollar value when the missionary spends the money. Imagine with me. A missionary, he opens a support letter, he takes a check out, and he looks at it and he turns to his wife and says, honey, I wonder if these folks were pouting or shouting. Were they glad or were they mad? Were they cheerful or were they sad when they gave? No, that missionary would praise the Lord for it, and he'd take off to the bank with it to be used by God. Who is blessed by consistent missions giving? Well, the truth is, you'll be blessed in a special way if you give cheerfully. Not only that, the church will be blessed because it has the money to support missions. Number three, the missionaries will be blessed because they can get to the field. They can do that job that God has called them and beckoned them to do. Then fourthly, the sinner will be blessed because he can hear the gospel and be saved. And God will be blessed because his work goes on. Even God will be blessed because his work goes on. If you don't give it all, you're going to miss the blessings. The church will miss the blessings. The missionary will miss the blessing. And God will miss the blessing because his work stops. Why should your bad attitude cause everybody else to miss those blessings? Again, I say, God loves a cheerful giver, but he does not excuse you from giving all just because you've given cheerfully. Let's notice another principle. It says God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, here, faith promise giving is seen as proving giving, proving giving. You'll notice the word all appears four times in that verse, and I like that word all grace, always, all sufficiency, and all things. Do you think for 1 minute that God will let you outgive him? Do you think God would let it be told that you gave to him and he didn't give back? No, God shovels in when we put out, and that's the way it works. As we give by faith, we open the door of opportunity for God to prove. I'm talking about God proving he can take care of our needs as we take care of our missionaries. So these verses teach us that our faith promise giving is to be personal, planned, persistent, positive, and proving. I believe that's taught plainly in Philippians 4, verse 14 through 19. Paul says, I'll give you a minute to turn there, Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know this also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Paul says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Then he says in 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But then he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, let's leave verse 19 in the context. That's the verses before and after. Context is important in interpreting Scripture. In these verses, the church at Philippi had created a need in their life by giving to missionary work. Now, Paul promises them, you've tried to take care of me. You've sacrificed. You've done what the Lord told you to do. Then Paul promises them that his God will supply all their need. Now you listen to this very carefully. It's only when we give to missions and Christian workers that we can claim the promise of Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How should we give? Well, we ought to give expectantly. What we sow, we reap. We reap after we sow. We reap more than we sow, and we'll reap according to how much we sow, as we studied earlier. There are those that say, well, I don't believe you ought to give to get. Well, my answer would be this, and it's in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be given to your bosom. Now watch it. For with the same measure that ye meet, wherewithal it shall be measured to you again. That's so important. God's smallest spoon is larger than our biggest shovel. He's not going to let us outgive him. And so God says, give, and it shall be given to you. Well, preacher, I'm not going to give to get. Well, you ought to give because you love the Lord, first of all, but there's nothing wrong with giving to get. Notice the promise given to those who by faith are mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 10. Now he that ministered seed to the sower both ministered bread for your food, multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 9:11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth us thanksgiving to God. So the sower in verse number 10 is the missionary. God will administer seed to him through God's people. And so the same God that meets the missionary's needs will do three things for you. Number one, he'll minister bread for your food. That means he's going to supply your daily needs. If you looked out for those carrying the gospel, then the Lord's going to do some special things for you. He'll give an increase. He'll multiply your seed sown through the missionary. And so he'll give minister bread for our food. He'll multiply our seed sown, and he'll increase the fruits of our righteousness. That teaches us that fruit missionary gleans will, and that comes from sowing, that it'll be our fruit as well when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, we're to give excitedly. Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. The quietest time in our church services is the time of the offering. We look like we're about to die when the offering plate comes down our aisle, especially when we know we have it and we won't give it. That's the quietest time in church services. This should be a time of rejoicing because God's blessed us with a job. God's given us good health. So the Bible said God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful is the word hilaros in the Greek. We get our word hilarious from it. God loves a hilarious giver that can put it in, say, well, glory to God. I got to give again. I was able to give again. And rejoice in the offering because God's giving you a job to earn money and God's giving you good health so you can go to work. How do you get happy when you're giving? Well, I tell you, here's how you can do it. Realize you could have been born in one of the most poverty-stricken nations of the world, in a third world country. And even here in America, you could be one that's not physically able to work. Go out into the job market and earn a living. So there's always something to be thankful for. Then not only give cheerfully, but we're to give experimentally. That simply means we try it and see if it works. Now, God knew that our flesh wouldn't understand faith giving. So in his mercy, he allows us to give on an experimental basis. That simply means we can try it and let God prove that it works. We give by faith. And as we do, we open up the door of opportunity for our Lord to show us and to prove to us that he can and he will take care of us. He'll do that as we obey his word and as we take care of missions. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 9:15 that says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, you need to look at where that verse is located in the context. It's located at the end of two chapters of hard teaching on giving. You might wonder, well, why would God put it here instead of in the Gospels? Well, I believe the answer is this. God knew our flesh would react to it. He knew how it would on the matter of giving. So he put this verse at the close of these two chapters to remind us of what he gave to us. Every time our flesh says that we're being asked to give too much, all we have to do is remember God's special gift to us, the gift of his son, the gift of his son's blood, the gift of the sacrifice of his son. God will give to us to give to missions that which he will not give for us to keep for ourselves. If you're just trying to hoard up money for yourself, then God may not be as generous with you as he does that person who gives and even gives till it hurts sometime. They've also learned that when you give by faith, God will give back to you more than you give to him. That's always been true in my experience. The more I give to God when I think I'm doing a lot, God always gives more back to me than I give to him. When we learn to give by faith, God will supply the mission money in one of three ways, mainly. The first way is God can supply it through an unexpected way. There may be a check come in the mail, or somebody may just drop something in your hand. There may be an increase in wages. Maybe it's because you've saved your money But that only happened when we learned to live and give by faith. As we give by faith, we're not giving out of our resources. We're giving out of Christ's riches. So faith promise is not how much I can give, but how much I can trust God to give through me. God's smallest spoon's larger than our biggest shovel. He'll always, I mean every time, give back more to us than we give to him. That's been my experience through the years. God help us remember the Great Commission. The only way we can reach the world is for the saints of God to recognize their responsibility in evangelism and then learn to trust the Lord to supply the need through them. That's given by faith. This is faith promise. And the scripture does teach in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God help us to learn to give by faith and to give in such a manner that the blood of this generation will not drip from our fingertips when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Faith promise is a commitment by faith between you and God that as God enables you, you'll give a certain amount of money each week to your church above your tithe for the cause of missions. It's a commitment to God by faith. It's a matter strictly between you and God. I want to just read a little bit from a copy of a faith promise commitment card. And here's what it says. It's at the top of it. It says, my faith promise investment in world missions. It says, in dependence upon God, I will endeavor to give above my regular tithes and offerings to the worldwide missionary outreach of our church. The amount listed at the right for the coming year. So there's some options there. You circle what you'll give weekly. Circle the amount listed. And your faith promise is that you'll give this amount regularly through your church during the coming year as the Lord provides it. You'll not be asked for it. It's your voluntary investment in the Lord's work. And if you're not able to pay it, just tell God and he can provide the money. On one end of the card, the faith promise card, there's a list of figures ranging from $100 to 50 cents. And each person prays, asks God what he wants them to give, and then they circle that amount. They fill out the card. It's collected, and the church needs that information, if they use the faith promise system, to decide how much they're able to give to the missionaries. So this is a commitment between you and God. There's no place to sign your name. So what we need to do is put the proper focus on missions and support it as we should. If we don't support at home, world missions cannot flourish because it takes money for these missionaries to go in these countries. Some of them are countries where the inflation rate between our dollar and their dollar is so different. And like places like England and places like Wales and Northern Ireland, these are places that are very expensive to live. But it takes a lot. And God expects the church to take care of the missionary, not only in prayer, but also in finances. God bless you, and I hope this lecture has been beneficial to you as we've looked at part number 2 on financing missions.